you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, good morning, church. Pastor Jeremy here, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We're getting word that there's some choppiness in the video feed, so we apologize for that. But I appreciate, even in the comments, seeing your grace as we work through it. Thank you, too, to the AV team who's trying to respond to that. But we will, our plan at this point is to continue on, so stay with us, and then we'll try and upload a better quality video later today if you want to hop on there and check that out later as well. But thanks for joining us this morning. We're glad that you could be with us, even through a live stream, and even through patience with it skipping a little. We're just glad to be able to worship God together, and so welcome. I want to say welcome in particular to guests this morning. I'm glad that you have joined us from wherever you come from. I know the last few weeks we've had people from London, we've had people from Wisconsin, we've had people from all over. Some of you tuning in from cabins. I even heard about one person watching from the dock at their lake. And so we're thankful for this technology to be able to gather even in this way. And so thanks for joining us. In particular, I want to say welcome to those of you who do not claim a faith in Jesus. Wherever you're at in that process, as you're exploring that, we are glad that you're here. And we do not take for granted what it means for you to have tuned in. And we count it a privilege that you would spend this time with us. And so thanks for being with us. We are a community of believers. We are family of Jesus followers who love to grow together in faith in Jesus. We do not expect for you to be a perfect person to join us. We're not perfect. We don't make that claim upon you or on ourselves. What's most important about us is that we love Jesus, who was and remains perfect, and through whom we trust that here he will renew lives. And so we help one another, and we invite you into this as well, to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus and to be sent by Jesus into all of the world. And so thank you for joining us this morning. It is our hope and our prayer that the songs that we sing together, the prayers that we pray, and that the word of God preached over you would be a source of strength and joy for you today and this week. And so thank you for joining us. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. That's where we'll be this morning. I'd encourage you to have a copy of God's Word in your hand as we go through this. I want you to see that these are God's words, not mine. My responsibility is to do the best job I can by the power of God's Spirit to communicate to you what He has said. And so I love it when you have God's Word in your hand as you follow through. We are in the final sermon in our series in 1 Peter, so we're wrapping it up this morning. And I've really enjoyed this series personally. It has been helpful for me in the midst of the last several months, and so I hope and pray that it's been helpful for you as well. Because we really are all asking this question, how do we have a living hope when life is hard? Maybe you ask it in a different way, but how do you endure difficulty in life? It's what the series has been all about. When we worry, or when we are weary, or when we feel like we've lost control, what do we do? How do we turn to hope in the midst of what sometimes feels like helplessness? How do we have confidence when we are sometimes prone toward fear? Well, God has given us help in His Word, and as Peter wraps up his letter to these churches spread across Asia, he gives us some really helpful instruction. Often at the end of a letter, there can be some really helpful instruction, but we can be prone to read through it too quickly right at the end. But in these last 9 verses of the book of 1 Peter, we find some really helpful instruction about how to pursue a living hope in the midst of hard times. And so let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. It says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy or to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you with gratitude for your word. We thank you for this letter that by your Spirit, Peter penned to these churches in Asia, and that we today have the benefit of hearing from. The same Spirit that inspired the writing helps us to understand them today, to internalize them, to have them change us and to shape us. And so, God, would you, by your Spirit, even now, as your word is preached, change us? God, we don't want to be the same when we finish this morning. We don't want to be the same as we walk away from this live stream or when we close your word at this time. We don't want to be the same. We want to be changed. We want you to renew our lives in relationship with Jesus as we read your word by the power of your Spirit. So would you change us? God, that is our desire, that you would take your words and that you would change us. God, I pray that in the truth of your word this morning, that we would stand firm in the grace of God, that we would stand firm in your grace, this true grace that you're telling us about. Even when life is hard, even when suffering comes, even when we feel alone or forgotten or abandoned by one another, God, would we stand firm in your true grace? Strengthen us by your word. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, around 2 a.m. on Monday morning, I received a phone call to let me know that the chimney on the church building had been struck by lightning. Now, there's a picture here that'll pop up. Maybe you've even seen this on some social media. If not, hopefully you can see there's a crack running right down the chimney here. It goes about maybe half to two-thirds of the way down. When I heard that lightning struck the chimney, I thought, oh, maybe not such a big deal, I don't know. And then I got here and saw it, and it was really remarkable, the power of that lightning. But the chimney, it's still standing. Thank the Lord, right? We have some wonderful staff who have been figuring out how to respond to this, and we have a plan in place. No one was injured, and we've learned how we can use our building as we wait to repair this. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful also to God for good insurance because we can fix this. And then Friday night, this last week came, and another storm came through the Twin Cities. Depending on where you live in the Twin Cities, you've probably experienced these storms in different ways. But another one comes, and I got a text message from someone that just simply said, like, I wonder if the chimney is going to stand through the midst of this storm. And thankfully it did. It stood firm. It stood strong in the midst of that storm. And like the chimney on our building, our desire for you this morning is that you would stand firm. This is the language that Peter has used. In the middle of life's storms, we want to learn how to stand firm. It's one of the reasons that Peter wrote this letter to these churches throughout Asia, instructing them on how they can stand firm in the midst of suffering. In fact, in verse 12 of our passage, Peter, as he's writing to them, he says, I've written you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In some ways, Peter here, he's summarizing all that he's written, these five chapters, and he's saying, I've written to you, exhorting you and declaring to you the true grace of God. Now stand firm in it. In the midst of suffering, as you feel like an exile and a sojourner in this world, stand firm in the grace that God has given you. That's our hope this morning, that we would stand firm. We chose to preach through 1 Peter this summer because life has been hard. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's been a lot going on in the world. I saw someone send out a meme the other day about the year 2020 becoming like a curse word or something because of all the challenge there's been throughout this year, right? This has been a challenging year. in the midst of life being hard? How do we stand firm in it? In the midst of those difficulties, we want to have a living hope when life is hard. We don't want to ignore these genuine difficulties in life that we can experience. We don't want to ignore them. We don't want to just sugarcoat them and pretend like they didn't happen and just cast them aside and put on this kind of fake, kind of jolly demeanor. We want to have genuine and true joy grounded in the grace of God. And this morning we see Peter exhorting us to stand firm, to stand firm. And so the primary message of the sermon this morning will just be simply this: when suffering comes, stand firm in the true grace of God. Stand firm in the true grace of God. We're actually going to have, the outline is going to be 6 points this morning. There are 6 ways to stand firm in the true grace of God. Now, I don't expect for you to know all 6 of them. Maybe all 6 won't connect with you this morning. But what I want you to hear is that God's desire for you, Peter's desire in this letter, and God's spirit inspiring these words, is that you would stand firm in the midst of suffering. I've already repeated that several times because I want you to remember those words. And here in our passage, we're going to find some help. And so there are 6 ways in this passage that we can stand firm in the true grace of God. And we'll actually work our way backward through the text. So we're going to start at the end, and then we'll end up in verse 6. And so let's begin. The first way that we'll see is to develop relationships centered upon the grace of God. Verses 12 through 14. Here at the end of the letter, Peter, he is referencing all these different relationships that he has. He has this network of relationships in his life, and he assumes his readers do as well. If you want to survive suffering in life, if you want to walk through difficult times, it is really hard to do that alone. In the middle of a pandemic, when isolation has felt even more clearly, when we feel it more acutely, we have all been confronted with questions about how strong our network of relationships is. Peter here, he includes several different people at the end of this letter. The first is Silvanus. He's described as a faithful brother. And for Peter, he must have been a trusted partner in his ministry because Peter asked him to be the one to pen this letter. Silvanus, he has remained faithful in the midst of life's challenges. And Peter, here he's written the letter by Silvanus's hand. And so I'll just ask you this: do you have trusted people like this in your life? Partners with you on this mission of life, becoming more like Jesus and helping others to do the same. Do you have those trusted partners in life? Peter also here references she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so you might wonder, well, who is she who is at Babylon? That's a funny phrase. I don't understand what that means, maybe you're thinking. Well, she who is Babylon is code at this point for the local church, the church that is in Rome, okay? She is a reference to the church, and Babylon here is a title that is given throughout the Bible to refer to whatever nation or whatever the largest, most influential, most corrupt political force was in the known world at that time. And so when you read the word Babylon in the scripture, sometimes it is actually referring to the literal Babylon. But it also, this word becomes an archetype. And the scriptures use it to refer to any of these political entities that become corrupt and large and influential and work against the things that God desires. And so at this point, that's Rome. Okay, so there's a she who is in Rome, the church that's in Rome. And Peter is likely in Rome. He's likely a part of this local body of believers. And he's saying they are sending greetings to you, churches throughout Asia. Peter also here references someone named Mark. Mark also sends greetings, Peter is saying. This is the same Mark that we read about in the book of Acts, who's with Paul and with Barnabas. It's the same Mark who penned what we now call the Gospel of Mark. Many believe that Mark's gospel was written, and one of the primary references for the kind of to inform the way that it's written is actually Peter as an eyewitness. And here we see this relationship. Peter calls him a son. Peter likely had some type of a mentoring and discipling relationship with Mark. Now, I just ask this as well, as you think about this network, do you have relationships with people like this that you're investing in, that you're discipling and mentoring? In Peter here, we see this network of relationships emerging. a trusted partner in Silvanus, a community of believers in the church in Rome, and a disciple in Mark. And then he's encouraging those to whom he's writing to greet one another with a holy kiss. This was an expression of hospitality, of welcome, and of care. Peter trusted that those to whom he was writing were in relationship with one another, that they would welcome one another with the care and the affection that Peter felt for them. And so here's what I see emerging here at the end of this letter. As Peter is listing these people, Peter, he has a network of relationships centered upon the grace of God. If we want to stand firm in the middle of suffering, then we too need a network of relationships. What has this pandemic revealed to you about the relationships that you have? Or maybe that you don't have, and maybe you feel the lack in a particular way. How can you invest in developing this network in your life of a gospel community that helps you to understand God's grace? Or maybe you feel pretty good about your network of relationships right now. And so maybe you should be asking, are there people that I feel compelled to reach out to? Who maybe I see that they're on an island and I want to invite them into relationship. We live in one of the most digitally connected generations in the history of the world, the most digitally connected generation in the history of the world. And yet we have historic levels of loneliness in our country. And that was before the pandemic. I can't imagine what those numbers would be today. Relationships are a gift from God in our lives, and they are the place that we will see our character displayed and where we will grow our character and how we will be transformed in the midst of this community of God's people. Nearly everyone I know says that they want deep relationships, but we so often struggle to know how to develop them and how to invest in them. And yet they are such an important means of grace in our lives. And so actually next week, we're gonna begin a new series that we'll do for about 10 weeks throughout the fall. And it's just gonna be simply titled, Relationships, a Means of Grace. Relationships are a means of grace in our life. It has become abundantly clear to me throughout this pandemic how important relationships are and how important it is that we understand how to conduct ourselves in those relationships. So, in the midst of suffering, stand firm in the grace of God by developing relationships centered upon the grace of God. And second, stand firm in the grace of God by listening to the word of God. In verse 12, Peter is saying this. He's saying, through the hand of Silvanus, Peter wrote, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. Peter here, he's writing with the authority of an apostle. He was an eyewitness to Christ's suffering and his resurrection, and he writes to them with that authority. And today, since we have recognized the authority of Peter's words as the inspired word of God, and Peter here, he exhorts and he declares. I think these two words are so helpful, that he's exhorting and he's declaring. These two words, we see this happening in the scripture, exhortation and declaration. Exhortations are the commands to which we need to be obedient. We are exhorted throughout the scriptures toward obedience. And the declarations here, they are the truths in which we place our trust. So throughout Peter's letter, we see that he has declared many things to us as God's people. In chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 4, Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. These are declarations. He's saying, this is true of you if you are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9, together as God's people, we are identified as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. Chapter 2, verse 10, we see that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. That's who we are. It's a declaration about who you are, God's people. Chapter 2, verse 24, Peter declares that Jesus bore your sins in his body. By his wounds, we have been healed. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. These are just a few of the declarations that Peter makes throughout the letter. We need to know these truths and cherish these truths and trust in them. And then he exhorts us. Chapter 1, verse 13, set our hope on grace is what we're called. We're told to set our hope on grace. Chapter 1, verse 16, we are called to be holy as God is holy. Chapter 2, verse 1, we are exhorted to put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Chapter 2, verse 9, we are called to declare the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Chapter 2, verse 12, we are exhorted to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that even if they speak against us, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Chapter 2, verse 24, we are exhorted to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And they go on and on. Chapter 3, verse 8, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. In 1 Peter and throughout the scriptures, we see declarations about who we are. And in light of those truths, we are also exhorted to respond. Listen to the exhortations and the declarations of God's word. It will be a source of strength for you to stand firm in the middle of suffering. Listen for God telling you what is true in his word. And as a result, listen for God telling you what to do in response. Like building a strong foundation, the time that we invest in God's word will be like putting brick upon brick upon brick into place. And as we meditate on God's word, it'll be like adding mortar to hold those bricks together. When suffering comes, the resources upon which that we are able to draw, they will have already been set in place. By the time suffering comes, it's too late. Well, it's not entirely too late. I want you to stand firm, but you put the time in now so that when suffering comes, you're ready to stand firm on the truth of God's word. When suffering comes, I want you to have the resources upon which to draw. You will repeat to yourself that which you have listened to and put in your mind. Our family has an Echo speaker. You know, like the smart speakers that you can ask to play music or to tell you the weather, or even to tell you a joke. Well, my kids somehow stumbled upon this playlist that is called Songs to Annoy Your Parents. That was a fun day. That really was when they found that playlist. But do you know what's remarkable about the songs, right? They even though they are truly annoying, they get stuck in your head. The other day, my wife caught herself singing one of the songs out loud, and my kids thought it was the greatest thing, and they started teasing her, telling her that she must like this song if she's singing it out loud, which of course she doesn't. But the things that we hear, they get stuck in our head. And so here's my question for you. Are you listening to God's word? Are you getting it stuck in your head? Because the things that we put into our heads will influence the way that we respond when life is hard. I want to make a suggestion for you. I have this awesome app on my phone called the Dwell Bible app. It's wonderful. It really is. One pastor I heard said that when they listen to the Dwell Bible app, it makes them want to punch the devil in the throat. So we want to get God's word in our head, and this is a great way to do it. When you're commuting, when you're doing dishes, when you're, you know, mowing the lawn, whatever it is that you do, put some headphones in, you can listen to God's word. I like to listen to it as I read. It helps to reinforce that which I'm reading. Whatever it is, that's just one suggestion, the Dwell Bible app. But however it is, get God's word in your head. You need it to stand firm when life is hard. Third, hope in the restoration of God, verses 10 through 11. Our future hope impacts our present reality. Our understanding of the future impacts the way that we walk through life right now. If you want to stand firm now, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of suffering, you need to know what is to come. Peter here, he's giving us the reassurance that after we've experienced the suffering and the challenges of life, we have a future hope. The God who has called us in Christ, the one who is full of grace, he himself, Peter says, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes the suffering that we experience in life will feel a bit like getting struck by lightning. Like the chimney on our building, we might take a beating. And as far as we understand it, the chimney in our building, right, we'll need to dismantle it brick by brick so it doesn't fall over as it gets repaired, and then we'll rebuild it in its place what we need. And in life, sometimes suffering will do that to us. It will lay us bare. It will leave us feeling broken. And if you have been left feeling broken down a bit over the past few months, you are not alone. And the God of all grace, the one who has called you in Christ, he is faithful, and he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes what you need in the present to live faithfully is a picture of the future hope that we have. Like anyone who has committed themselves to hard labor in a difficult task, there will be times in the middle of that when you want to give up, when you will feel like it is difficult, and it is the hope of completion that keeps you going. And the future hope becomes even more strengthening as you see the end, the last few feet of the trench that you need to dig, the last mile of the marathon that you've run, the last numbers that you put into the annual report that you need to file. And here, Peter, he's giving us a picture of the end, the future that is to come. He's giving us a reason to endure and to stand firm in the present, knowing that no matter how bruised we get in life, no matter how bruised it can leave us feeling, God will restore us, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. So stand firm as you hope in the restoration of God. Fourth, resist the enemy of God. Peter here, he's concerned about the temptation that will come in verses 8 and 9. He wants his readers to be alert and to be ready. In verse 8, this is the fourth time within the book of 1 Peter that Peter uses this word, sober-minded. We cannot be complacent and passive. A robust relationship with God requires intentionality. Resisting temptation requires vigilance in life. In verse 9, Peter here, he reminds his readers that they're not alone in this, that the suffering they're experiencing, it is shared by other believers throughout the world. You're not alone in this. If you are in the middle of hard times, you are not alone. Peter here, he compares the devil to a lion because Satan is optimistic. And in the middle of suffering, when we can feel weak and alone, our adversary, the devil, he prowls, ready to pounce. One of the ways that we stand firm in the middle of suffering is by resisting the enemy of God. We must have a watchful heart. We must be alert, ready to resist the devil. Peter, he knew that suffering and difficulty would make us vulnerable, so he exhorts us to be ready, to be prepared, to not feel alone. You have people with you in this to help you stand firm. This pandemic, it's a reminder that people will take advantage of any vulnerability that they can. According to an article in the Star Tribune, scam calls are up across the country. As people are home more and they're experiencing the fear and the anxiety of COVID-19, these scammers see an opportunity. So people are getting calls about false student loan relief programs and substantiated health claims or scams and fake charities and mortgage relief scams. And the list can go on and on and on. Americans are receiving 111 million robocalls every day right now. People looking to make a buck off the fears of others have seen this global health crisis as their opportunity. And the devil is no different. Our suffering and our difficulty is a time when we might feel vulnerable, when we might be tempted to doubt God's faithfulness, tempted to doubt the authenticity of our faith, tempted to doubt that others in the church maybe don't actually care about us, or to doubt that we have the strength to endure, tempted to run to other things than to God in the midst of our suffering. And Peter is telling us to be ready, to stand firm. Don't be surprised if your hard times make you doubt God's faithfulness. And then when the doubts come, remind yourself of what God's word has declared about who he is and about who you are in him. Stand firm in suffering by resisting the devil, the enemy of God. Fifth, cast your anxieties upon the care of God. Verse 7. Peter here, he's not ignoring the realities of the anxieties and the worries that will come in the midst of our suffering. He tells us what to do with them, to cast those anxieties upon the Lord because God cares for you. He doesn't tell us to ignore these anxieties or to pretend that they don't exist. This can be a common but ultimately unhelpful tactic that we take in life when things become overwhelming. Rather than slow down and process the anxieties of life, we stuff them or we ignore them. We just hope that they'll go away. Now, the opposite side, sometimes people can feel paralyzed by them, overwhelmed by their anxieties, and not know what to do. It can feel sometimes like these are our only two options, to be paralyzed and overwhelmed, or to suppress and ignore. And I ask, which one are you most likely to do yourself? When life is hard and suffering comes, are you prone to suppress or to become paralyzed? Peter here, he's encouraging us to honestly examine our anxieties, to acknowledge them, to be aware of them, and then to bring them to the Lord. Because in the Lord, we know that we have someone who cares for us. Standing firm in the middle of suffering includes casting our anxieties upon the care of God. My kids have learned that they can come to Megan and me with their anxieties. This is part of what it means for them to develop as little humans, eventually trusting in the Lord with those anxieties. They bring their problems to us. And even though I try to be a caring father, I can at times be impatient and imperfect in my care, but God is not. No matter how you've experienced another human caring for you, God is the perfect parent who will care for you in your anxieties. Our kids, they bring their anxieties to us on a daily basis. Just last night, one of my kids was worried about something that they saw on their floor. They had imagined it as they're going to sleep as this tenacious little bug. And so they were anxious, they were worried, and they couldn't go to sleep. And so I examined it, and it turned out to be just a little stain on the carpet. And they said, oh, good, nothing to worry about. I can go to sleep. But what seems like a small anxiety to me can feel like a massive one to them. So they come to us, casting their concerns upon us, knowing that we will care for them. And Megan and me, our job right now is to help them learn how to process these anxieties and learn to trust that they can bring them to the Lord because He cares for them. Anxieties that feel massive to us, like a scary bug that keeps us awake, for God, they are like a small stain in the carpet. He can handle it. He can care for us. So we bring them to God, knowing that He cares. And sixth, here in verse 6, where our passage started this morning, will end. We humble ourselves under the hand of God. Verse 6, Peter begins this passage that we're reading. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. In all of this, there is a humility that becomes incredibly freeing. What if you're not meant to stand firm on your own? I hope when I told you that what I wanted for you this morning is to stand firm in the midst of suffering, that what you did not hear is that you need to do that all by yourself. That isn't just your burden to carry. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It can be easy to think that you need to carry the weight of the world upon your shoulders, that you need to resist the devil and his temptations on your own, that you need to stand firm all by yourself. We are prone to try and do this on our own, but we don't need to. In fact, we shouldn't. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, He will exalt you. When I read this week, what came to my mind is a passage in a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul was a remarkable man. He wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. He labored tirelessly to see the gospel go to places where the good news of Jesus had not yet been preached. He was shipwrecked. He suffered lashings. He remained faithful to the gospel, and he was not ashamed of it. God used Paul to ignite a movement in the early church. And if I can even have an ounce of the impact and the influence that Paul did for the gospel, I will celebrate. And yet, in all of that, as we look back and see all that God did through Paul, Paul learned himself that he needed to be humble under the mighty hand of God. Paul, he gives us this account of a time in which he was humbled in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The way he described it, he had this thorn in his flesh. In some way, Paul was suffering from this thorn in his flesh. And I think it is actually a gift from God that we don't actually know the exact way that Paul was suffering. It could have been temptation from the devil. It could have been physical ailment. It could have been relational conflict or even just exhaustion in ministry. We don't know. I'm thankful we don't, so that we don't narrow the application too much. As Paul tells it, he had this thorn in his side and he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. He says, 3 times I pleaded that it should be taken away. But do you know what Jesus said to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not a dismissal of the reality of the challenge. But Jesus is comforting Paul, saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You can humble yourself. You don't have to do it on your own. Paul was experiencing suffering in life, and he pleaded to have it removed. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The question is not if, but when life will get hard. When will suffering come? When will weakness be felt? Insults get hurled, hardships endured, persecutions experienced, calamities become known. And when they come, stand firm in the true grace of God. Humble yourself under his mighty hand and know that his grace is sufficient for you. And we can boast in our weakness because in our weakness, God is strong. This last week, the chimney in our church was struck by lightning and it stood firm. We may need to dismantle it brick by brick, but we will rebuild what is needed there. And when you experience the storms of life, stand firm in the grace of God. It may not always be pretty. It might even become messy. But humble yourself before God, and he will restore that which is broken. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you strengthen us in your grace. We thank you that in Peter's words, inspired by your Spirit, we hear about this living hope that we can have, even when life is hard, even in the midst of suffering. And so, God, as we end this series, I pray, God, that you would help us to stand firm. God, I don't know what was needed for each person listening. You do. God, I pray that as your word is preached, as your word is preached, that you would be strengthening people even now by the exhortations and the declarations of your word. God, that we would bring our anxieties to you, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would be ready to resist the evil one, that we would develop relationships built upon your grace, and so many other things, God. But we want to stand firm. So would you do that in us by your Spirit? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.